Good evening.
Good evening.
I hope. You're a bunch of Baptists. Like I've told you guys before, I've heard some of you get upset. I've heard some of you cheer at ball games. So let's try it again. Good evening.
Good evening.
Much better, much better. See, Jim, you're not the only one that had to do that. I saw Jim have to do that Sunday morning to y'all. And I tell you, Cale did a great job on that sermon. I texted him. I said, man, great message. We watched it coming back down the mountain from Black Mountain. And I said, but you have to be the bravest preacher I know. I said, I've never heard a preacher refer to his wife as a beat-up derby car before, ever. And his response was, she can take it. Because she's the one that ends up, most of the time, she's the one that ends up left standing anyway. So. Yes, sir?
Are you old?
No. That's probably a good thing I
wasn't on. They probably didn't need to have that heard online totally. So, well, it is good to be back, and I do appreciate everybody that filled in Sunday so we could all go. Well, that's sort of echoing back at me. So that we could all go on our retreat. Although I did miss a good portion of it because we were at the hospital with our daughter having her our grandchild. And but we did get to go back up there and finish the retreat time with everybody, and it was good. And even in that, I will share this, even in that, God had a plan. We were expecting to be out of there fairly early, thinking Ginger deliveries were all very quick. We would have the same thing. But our director of missions grandmother has been in the hospital, had been in the hospital for a couple of weeks with internal bleeding, and was one of Ginger's patients. And we are sitting there, and they did a rapid response call, and Ginger heard the room number, and she looked at me and said, "That's Jason's grandmother," and took off running and went upstairs. Her mom, Jason's mom, was there by herself, middle of the night, didn't know what all was going on. But Ginger was able to be there with his mother, was able to pray with her and her grandmother. And I told Jason, I said, God had a plan for all of that. And, you know, Joe was telling me that when his son Mark was born, the doctor was 90% convinced he was going to be a girl. And he came out and he said, well, I was 90% convinced. And Joe said, well, God was 10% sure that it was going to be a boy. You know, I'd rather go with God's 10% than our 90% any day. So God has a plan for everything, and that is great. But again, thank you for allowing us to go this weekend. And we are going to begin with chapter 5 tonight in Daniel. We're only looking at 4 verses because I want to give you guys a lot of background so you'll understand exactly what's going on here, because we do take a big gap or jump. So, I forgot I still have my hat on. I didn't even realize that. I apologize for having that on here in the sanctuary. Why didn't anybody tell me I still had that thing on? Well, thank you. I cover up as much of my face as I can with that thing. My dad used to comb his hair. He had hair. I don't, but my dad had hair. And he would put as far back as I can remember, he would comb his hair and he'd stick his comb right here on the side of his head. And I can't tell you how many times, when he was a banker, he'd walk into the bank and have that comb stuck in his head, and one of the secretaries or one of the tellers would come up and get it from him. Well, when he became a pastor and started preaching, my mom would jump up and run up and grab it for him because he'd get up in the pulpit and start preaching with that comb stuck in his head. So I guess I come by it naturally. So, well, let's open up in prayer as we begin to look at these first four verses of chapter 5 of Daniel. So let's pray. Our blessed Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything that you're doing for us. Dear Lord, I ask that you just speak to us through this verses that we're looking at tonight. Help us to understand the background of what's going on, what is being written, why it's being written, and the importance that it has not only then, but has to us even today. Bless this time that we have together, and it's in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Okay, so there, like I said, there's a big gap. We finished chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar's throne being restored to him and more glory being given to him because he is finally recognizing God as being the Most High God, the one that gives and takes his, you know, he is literally praising God at the in the final verses of chapter 4. Now we get to chapter 5. And there is a big time gap here. Still Babylon. Still the empire of Babylon. But there's a time gap here. So let's look at what this says here, and then we'll start digging into it and explaining some things. Verses 1 through 4 says this. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the thousand. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels, which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So you get the picture of what's going on here. Belshazzar, he's having a big party, a big feast. 1,000 of his noblemen are there at this feast, and they're drinking and having a good time. And he's like, oh, I got a great idea. Go get all those things, those cups and bowls and everything that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple in Jerusalem. And let's, instead of using them for what they're meant for, let's drink out of them and get drunk. And then they went and got them and they started doing it. And as they were doing it, and they were praising their false gods. You know, it's sort of like those famous redneck last words. You guys know what I'm talking about? Hey, y'all, watch this. I've said that myself a time or two, not in this context, but I've done some stupid things and just said, hey, watch this, and do it and end up having to go to the hospital. You know, it's crazy, but let's look. Okay, first off, finish chapter 4, we got Nebuchadnezzar. Well, who's this guy? Belshazzar. Okay, so let's dig into that. Nebuchadnezzar died after ruling for 43 years. Okay, he is dead. His son, Evil-Merodach, is described in 2 Kings 25, 27 through 30. And those verses are there. I'm not going to read them because there's a lot of really hard names. Okay? But that's there for you to look at in the notes. He ruled for only 2 years and was assassinated by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Glassar. Because his rule was arbitrary and licentious, how do you say that word? Licentious. Thank you, Duane. Thank you, licentious. Okay. So he was killed. He was assassinated by his brother-in-law after only 2 years of being on the throne. Nergal-Glassar ruled for 4 years until he died a natural death. And he is mentioned in Jeremiah 39:3 and Jeremiah 39:13. His son, Labarasorchad, an only child and diminished mental capacity, ruled for only 9 months when he was beaten to death by a gang of conspirators. And the conspirators appointed Nabonidus, one of their gang, to be king. He ruled until Cyrus the Persian conquered Babylon. Do you hear Belshazzar mentioned anywhere in what I just read to you? No. Listen. Look at that next point, point two. It says, for a long time, historians and archaeologists knew that Nabonidus was said to be the last king of Babylon, not Belshazzar. Who was Nabonidus' eldest son? So what happened with Nabonidus? Yes, he was technically the king of Babylon. But he allowed his son to rule as almost like regent. So they had a shared throne between father and son. When Nabonidus was in Babylon, he was king. When he wasn't in Babylon, Belshazzar was king. So obviously, by the fact that it's saying Belshazzar the king, was Nabonidus in Babylon? No. Why? Well, we'll get into that in a little bit. Okay. But understand this, that they had a shared throne, father and son. And they were equally seen as king. One or the other, it didn't matter. They were the same. A lot of people think that Nabonidus ruled part of the kingdom and Belshazzar ruled the other part. I don't know. All I know is that they had shared authority as king. All that makes sense so far. Okay. Okay. According to Babylonian records, Belshazzar became co-regent in the third year of Nabonidus' reign, which was 553 BC, and continued in that capacity till the fall of Babylon in 539 BC. So just what it says about the fall of Babylon, and it's already mentioned Cyrus the king of the Medes and Persians. Any idea when this great feast took place? What year? We're getting a little bit ahead of ourselves in the chapter, but think about that. You look like you want to say something, Jim. It's literally taking place in 539 BC, the last year. Because if you remember, it's during that feast. If you read on into chapter 5, it's during this feast that the Medes got into the city, which was very unexpected, very unexpected. And we'll go through all of that. What what theologians and historians are thinking, that it is very likely that this in Daniel chapter 5, is that Nabonidus had gone out to fight battle against Cyrus, and had been captured already by King Cyrus and his armies. So in that case, if that's true, then yes, Belshazzar would be the king over all of Babylon at that point. If that's the case, and Cyrus and his armies are marching on Babylon, having already captured one of the co-regents of Babylon, one of the kings of Babylon, why would his son be having a feast? Because he's a cocky little thing. No other way to put it. He was so sure of himself. You see, look at this. He was not afraid of dealing with the siege because of how big and great Nebuchadnezzar had built Babylon, the city of Babylon. Oh, and when it says that Nebuchadnezzar, let me go back and jump because I forgot to mention this, where it says Nebuchadnezzar, his father, or his father Nebuchadnezzar, the word that's used there literally can be translated ancestor, or can be seen as being a past king. It may not have been a blood relative. We do think that it is a blood relative on his mother's side, but there's a possibility it could be just talking about a past king. But it could also mean directly that it is an ancestor. We do the same thing. We refer to Father Abraham. No, he's not our father, but we see him as our spiritual father. Those of us that, if we have Jewish blood or we don't have Jewish blood, we refer to him as our spiritual father because of the covenant that God made with him in the past. Okay, but gets back here to this point, and it says he wasn't afraid of the siege that was surrounding him because of this great city. Now let's look. The conservative calculations set the dimensions of this ancient city of Babylon like this. The outer wall, or the outer walls, were 17 miles long. 17 miles of walls. And these just weren't little stone walls. These walls were 22 feet tall, or 22 feet thick, 90 feet tall. The outer walls had guard towers another 100 feet high. So 190 feet tall guard towers. The city gates were made of bronze. Now remember, we talked about this when we were looking at Revelation, that at this time period, bronze was the hardest, strongest metal they knew of. Okay? So these gates were made of bronze, and there was a system of inner and outer walls and moats made the city very secure. So you can imagine, they had the outer walls, these big, huge walls that were 22 feet thick, 90 feet tall, the guard towers 100. That's the outer wall. Then you would have a moat. Then you would have an inner wall that was not quite as big, but they were not worried about being invaded. They were not worried about being caught. Listen, the city that we're going to be looking at Sunday, in the letters to the churches, is Sardis. Sardis was this type of city. Where it was built, they did not feel that they could ever be conquered. They were defeated twice. The first time they were defeated is because the army laid siege to the city. They didn't even put watchmen on the towers. because they were so secure with the cliffs and everything else, until one of the soldiers saw a soldier that was walking along the wall drop his helmet. And he watched that soldier take a hidden path down the wall of that cliff to get his thing. And then he led the invading party up that hidden trail, and they invaded the city of Sardis and captured it without any fight at all, because they were so secure. That's the idea that Belshazzar is having here. So he is so confident behind this wall that he's got this army, the great army of the Medes and Persians, attacking his city, and he's throwing a party, getting drunk. So you guys get the picture of what's going on right now. Okay. And they were getting drunk with wine and praising the gods of all the false gods that they worshiped there in Babylon. Now, they've come a long way from chapter 4 when Nebuchadnezzar is praising the God Most High, maker of heaven and earth. They've come a long way from that to now they're using the vessels that belong to the Most High God that were taken from his temple, and now they're using them as in a drunken party. And look at this. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul calls drunkenness dissipation. Literally saying that it's a waste of resources that should be submitted to Jesus is what he's saying in this verse. And that's what this says. It says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. Gathering these vessels that were taken from Jerusalem, there, it was done with a purpose. It was done to mock God, but it was also to bolster the courage of those noblemen and all those that were around in that feast about how great Babylon was. They had captured the land of Israel. They had taken captives. They had Jewish people, Hebrew people, in captivity there. Daniel is still there. He's not mentioned yet. He will be. Trust me. But when he is mentioned, it's not because Belshazzar knew him or Belshazzar knew the stories. It's because the queen remembered and said, you need to get this guy. Not because of anything about Belshazzar, but because the queen remembered and said, hey, go talk to this. Almost like, you know, when Joseph was sold into slavery and he was interpreting dreams in the prison. And the cook and those two guys got out, and he says, remember me. And then they forget about him until there's another dream. And he says, oh, this guy in prison, he can tell you what that means. You know, that same sort of thing. But Daniel's not in prison. Also, this court is most likely, there was a large court that was unearthed by archaeologists that were 56 feet by 170 feet. Big court, big ball area. And that's most likely where this may have taken place. It was decorated with Greek columns, and that's probably where this feast took place here in chapter 5. So now that we got a background of who Belshazzar is, what's going on, why he felt so secure in this city to throw a party, and we already know that there's an army outside waiting. And he's having a victory party. You guys remember the nursery rhyme of the three little pigs? Huff and Puff. But you're not coming in. That's almost like what he's doing. They're sitting out there saying, little pig, let me in. He's like, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. You can huff and you can puff and you can blow with all your might, but you're not tearing these walls down. That's what he's thinking. Now, please don't tell people I'm comparing the Bible to three little pigs, but the mentality of Belshazzar is similar to the cockiness of the three little pigs. Okay. Any questions about these first four verses? Because from here on out, this story gets very, very interesting with what God does, with what Daniel does, and then what happens following. You know, these kings are changing left and right. You know, what I read about who Nebuchadnezzar died, then his son took over, and then he was murdered after 2 years, and then this guy took over, and then this guy took over, and then this guy, and now they're sharing. And then we know that in 539, Cyrus of the Medes and Persians conquers the city of Babylon and becomes king over Babylon and the empire of the Medes and Persians. But who stays constant through all of that? Daniel. There's a reason. Because Daniel's dependence on God, and God continues to protect and bless him. Oh, yeah. 7 years, and God kept his throne for him. 7 years, yeah. These guys aren't even lasting that long. 2 years and assassinated by his brother-in-law. A year. 9 months. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was out eating grass for 7 and came back and got his throne back and more added to him. And it also talks about when he was sitting there walking along the roof looking over his city, and he started getting a big head. Now we know a little bit about what he was looking at. These massive walls, the gates of bronze, the guard towers. You know, he had it. He's like, nobody's ever going to take this away from me. God said, yeah, watch this. And then God gave it back when he acknowledged who God was. Has ever realized that we do the same thing? We finally acknowledge who God is, that we are not the ones in control. We are not the ones that has a say-so. God does, he works then. He works then. So, any questions or comments about chapter 4 so far, the first 4 or 5, the first 4 verses of chapter 5? Well, thank you very much. And we're going to close in prayer. And I'm going to ask Sandra if she would mind closing us in prayer from our Bible study time to go into our prayer time. Amen.